Father, thank you for this time to get together and study your word. Father, your provision in our lives of your word, which can make us wise for salvation. Father, we thank you for that. I pray that as we study today, as we hear your word, read your word, that we will grow in conviction of who you are and our need for a Savior and what you have done for us. And we'll be built up, able to more fully understand who you are, able to more fully live the life that you've called us to. We'd be sanctified, set apart for your glory. Father, that as we live life, we would bring more and more glory to you by our words and our actions. Father, you sent the Son to glorify you, and you glorify the Son. We thank you for that. We thank you so much for what Jesus did on the cross for our salvation. I pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Hello, everyone. I didn't get a chance to say hi to everybody because I got in here late, so hi. Great to see you all again. Seems like I just saw you, most of you, this morning or last night or something. So that was, I was trying to explain to Elder Cal and Elder Nick last night, or maybe it was one of them or both of them, but it's really God glorifying. It's very humbling. It's very edifying. It's very awe-inspiring to watch this body interact with one another. To watch this body be together last night, much of it. To watch the body be together this morning, much of it. To watch you all be here this evening and on Sundays, and it's very humbling and awe-inspiring to watch God's people live out what it really is to be a family. And I'm very thankful for that and humbled by that. And it's overwhelming to me often. So last week we started to look at the Trinity. We will continue to look at the Trinity this week and maybe next week. I don't know how long it'll take us to look at the Trinity. But somebody tell me from last week, where can we find... Somebody find me a passage that uses the word Trinity that gives us a nice definition of the Trinity in the Bible. Where can we find that? Where can we find the word Trinity? Everybody got your concordance out? Yep. It's not in there. Okay, we can't find that word. So, by the way, there's sheets on your tables as usual. I think probably everybody figured that out, but there's 10 of them. There's lots of them. So, somebody want to define for me the Trinity without looking back at last week's notes? If they can, and if not, then we'll have somebody look at last week's notes. Anybody can define the Trinity? Maybe take a stab at that. Donnie? Jack? Donnie has his hand up.
So, I would say God being three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all into one. So, three distinct persons into one. That's the Trinity.
Okay, three distinct persons into one. That's lots of the definition. Anybody else want to take a stab at it? If someone was asked you to define the Trinity for us. All right. Who would like to read the definition of the Trinity from last week for us? That could be anyone. Somebody raise their hand. Rhonda, you're right next to the microphone. Why don't you read the definition? Do you have last week's sheets? Okay, we got a hand up. All right. Dad, read the definition of the Trinity for us.
1 John 5 and 7.
So hold on, you're getting ahead of me. That's not the question. The question is the definition. We have a definition we put down, not a passage.
Oh, a definition.
A definition of the Trinity. It's in the first page of last week's notes. So just turn back a couple pages, you'll find it. Then read it for us if you would. By the way, everybody should have these little thumb things. You put them in there, you'll be able to get two things easier.
God eternally exists as three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God.
Great. So, God eternally exists as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each is fully God, and there is one God. So, we saw last week how the Trinity is revealed partially in the Old Testament, and then it's revealed more completely in the New Testament. So, we looked at some passages last week. Who can think of... And what I'm trying to do is help us to be ready for discussions and just knowing who God is as we walk around on this planet. But who can take me to a New Testament passage that clearly points to all of the Trinity? You can see all of the Trinity in one passage. Kevin. Where you can see all three distinct persons of the Trinity in one passage.
I guess the one that comes to my mind is go into all the nations and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, great. Matthew 28:19. Go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who else has one? Kirsten.
When Jesus was baptized.
Okay, great. What's the address? So
Matthew 3:16.
Okay, Matthew 3:16-17. So Matthew 3:16-17. So I'll read that to you. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there we see God the Father in heaven saying, "My Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Son, Jesus, being baptized, and God the Holy Spirit alighting upon him. So we clearly see three distinct persons in one passage right there. Three distinct persons of the Trinity. You may also have other passages that they know of that would do that. Jerry? Yep, so that's the one we did, Matthew 28:19. What's that say? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Mrs. Gullickson, Jack, this way.
First John 5:7. For okay. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one.
Okay, good. Now, what did we talk about that passage towards the end of last week?
That it's only in the King James Version, and it wasn't in any Bibles before the 14th century.
Yeah, so, well, it's a true statement, and therefore it's the inspired Word of God from the standpoint of it's a true statement. If you're having this discussion with people that know and want to try to refute that, that one would be one that they would argue with. But again, I don't want to... It's the Bible. But it wasn't in the earliest manuscripts, so that'd be our last go-to. There's others, but that's good. So what I want us to have is something to go to when somebody asks us, "You talk about this Trinity, that's not in the Bible. Show me." Take them to these passages, show them where you see three distinct persons. Now, what they could say at this point is, "Okay, great, you showed me the one with Jesus' baptism." It says, "Jesus, my Son, who I'm well pleased." It doesn't say Jesus is God there. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit is God, but it clearly shows three distinct persons. And that's what we've looked at so far, is the three distinct persons that you can see. All right. So, we closed last week with three summarizing statements. And they were this: God is three persons. By the way, I think I printed all of your sheets with the words already underlined, so you can just write over the top of them, I guess. I don't think I took them out. Look at the first page of this week's handout. Somebody tell me. Are your words already written in? Great. I did well then. No, I didn't. I failed. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. And there is one God. Now those three statements put together can be challenging, right? God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. It's really quite simple, though. That's what it is. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. And there is one God. We're going to look at all three of those statements by themselves. And we're going to look at scriptural backing so we see the truth of all of those statements. So the first one is, God is three persons. God is three persons. What does that mean? Don't repeat the exact same thing I just said. Put on your thinking caps. What does it mean that God is three distinct persons?
That God is three individual persons.
Okay? It means that God is three individual persons. So, this is not who God is or what He looks like, but Jerry and Roy and I are three distinct persons. That's what it means. I'm not Jerry, and I'm not Roy, and Roy's not Jerry. So, God the Father is not God the Son. God the Father is not God the Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not God the Son. They're three distinct persons. Yes, Brother Paul.
Just a clarifying question. So when I think of the word person, I'm thinking of a human.
Yep, good.
So God is not human, but we call Him here a person.
Good. So something I was going to talk about a little bit later, and it may come back into it, but when we hear... That's one of the things about trying to understand who God is, or truly knowing who God is. We can't put our human thinking on it. So... They are three distinct entities, but they're also persons because they have the characteristics of people. So they can be joyful, they can be wrathful, they can be all these characteristics that we ascribe to persons, but God's not a person. But they're three distinct entities, and the best word we have in our language to describe them is persons. But they're not humans. We talked about this before. God is spirit. God is God.
So that kind of sounds like modalism to me, though.
Great. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to all three of these, put them all together, and then tell you about some of the error that's come into thinking, trying to put our minds around this. So we're going to get to that. What modalism is simply where there are three distinct persons who show up at different times to do different things. Actually, it's not. Modalism says one God shows up as three different entities. But we'll get to that. But all I want us to know is God is three distinct persons. That means God the Father is not God the Son. God the Father is not God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not God the Son. All right. Now, as we go through these, I want us to listen for the distinct persons in these passages. Okay? So, John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who, when you hear that or read that, tell me where the distinct persons show up in that. First of all, who is the Word? Okay, we find out in John 1, verses 9 through 18, the Word is Jesus Christ. So that might help you. So, if he's Jesus, tell me where you hear two distinct beings. You got to put your hand up. Donnie, so Jack can see you. Where do we see two distinct beings?
And the Word was with God.
The Word was with God. If I'm with Roy, we're two different people. Okay? So the Word, Jesus, was with God. So we see distinct persons there. John 17:24. Listen again. We want to listen for distinct persons. How do we see distinct persons? Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Who's talking, first of all? Okay, Jesus. All right? So how do we hear distinct persons there? Mom?
He's talking about they also whom you gave me. So he's talking about plural.
Yep, so God that's yep, but they also is talking about those that he would save.
Oh, okay.
We're looking for distinct perfect how we see distinct persons. Corey? Right there, Jack, behind you. Distinct persons in that passage.
Jesus is specifically saying Father.
Good, so the Son's talking to the Father. So the Son is talking to the Father, saying, the glory you gave me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. Two distinct persons, one talking to the other. Clearly, look, this isn't tough, but I want us to really learn these three statements, these summarizing statements. And what we're looking at right now is that God is three distinct persons. And we're looking for scriptural evidence to prove that God is three distinct persons. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How do we see two distinct persons there? John's writing to believers saying, my little children, these things I write to you so you may not sin. And if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Where do you see two distinct persons there? Roy? Right here.
The Father and Jesus Christ, the righteous.
So you got two people. You got the Father, but you got Jesus Christ. But hold on a minute. You got, who is Jesus Christ there? The advocate. What does the advocate do? Look at Hebrews 7:25. Give Kirsten the mic, but look at Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who, and talking about Jesus, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What does the advocate do? Okay, so then hold that thought for just a second. So we see two distinct persons in 1 John. See the advocate, who's with the Father. And in Hebrews 7:25, we see he, Jesus, is making intercession. To whom? And so the advocate is praying or advocating. Does anybody know what an advocate does? Speaks on your behalf. So Jesus is speaking on our behalf, his people, to God the Father. Once again, two distinct persons. The Son is advocating for his people to the Father when we sin. So you see two distinct persons in Hebrews. Intercede. He needs to be separated from God the Father because he's now going to intercede to God the Father. Kirsten, you had a question.
Well, back up to John.
Okay.
The
John, which
the
one?
The Word was God.
Uh-huh.
Isn't two different people.
Great. So, Kirsten said the Word was God. What's the second attribute, or second, sorry, summary statement we're going to look at? Each person is fully God. Our first statement is, they are three distinct persons. That's what we're establishing right now. Now, in this one sentence, to jump ahead a tad, you have two things. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Two distinct persons, correct? Then it goes on to say, and the Word was God. So it shows Jesus is fully God. We aren't there yet. We're going to get that in a second. That contains two of the statements right there in that one passage.
Okay, but it's not saying he's also the Father.
It's not saying he's also the Father. It's saying he's God. You know, we talked about that last week. Remember, when we read the word God or say the word God, we most of the time are thinking of God the Father. And most of the time when you see the word God, most of the time when you see the word God, it's speaking of God the Father. But that's not what this is saying. He was with God and he was God. Okay, we just did Hebrews. So, we clearly see the two distinct persons of the Father and the Son in those passages we just looked at. So what about the person of the Holy Spirit being separate? So as we look at these next passages, I want us to listen for a distinction between the Holy Spirit and God the Father or God the Son. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. But the Helper, Parakletos, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. How do we hear distinction between the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son there? It may seem obvious. I want somebody to just say it out loud. Tell me what you see. Maybe it's not obvious. Donnie? It's coming.
Whom the Father will send in my name. So God the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name.
Okay, good. So the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. So in my name, Jesus. You see all three of them distinct there. The Father doesn't say he's going to send himself. Jesus doesn't say the Father's going to send himself. Jesus says the Father, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, whom, a person, the Father will send in my name. So you got the Holy Spirit sent by the Father to teach and bring remembrance all things Jesus said to them. And this is really cool. Who's Jesus talking to? The apostles. Who wrote the Bible? Some of this audience. Jesus saying, look, God's going to send the Holy Spirit to you guys. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance all the things I said to you. And you're going to write them down. And then we're going to get them. Okay. Listen again for how there's a distinction between the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son. Romans 8:27. Now He, who served, by the way, that is the Spirit Himself from the previous verse. Now He, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How do you hear distinction there? Who makes intercession?
Jesus.
So, this passage. If y'all want to turn to Romans, maybe it would help. You go to Romans 8 and start just before verse 27. I think we start in verse 25. You get there. We'll start in 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He, the Spirit Himself, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we don't know what to pray, who knows what to pray? The Holy Spirit. And then utterances will come out that we won't, you know, we won't even know what we're saying necessarily. So, who makes that? The Holy Spirit. Makes intercession for whom? The saints. To whom? God the Father. So you have a distinction between the Holy Spirit who's making this intercession for the saints to God the Father. Distinct persons. Matthew 28:19 again. Really easy to see here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the Father's not the Holy Spirit. The Son's not the Holy Spirit. They're three distinct beings. Persons. John 16:7. I want you to again, listen. Listen for the distinction of the persons. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. By the way, Jesus is speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. How do we hear distinction? Somebody give me a hand. Donnie? Somebody new give me a hand next time. Go ahead, Donnie. How do you see distinction?
I will send Him to you. So Jesus.
Send who?
The Holy Spirit.
I don't see the Holy Spirit said. I don't see the word Holy Spirit. Anybody else see it? Let's read it again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you.
So the Helper is the Holy Spirit.
Ah, okay, good. How do we know that? Very good, Roy. You guys are learning to learn. So Roy said, John 14:26. Back to John 14:26. But the Helper, Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, down to John 16:7. If I do not go away, the Helper, Parakletos, will not come to you. So, how do we see distinction then? We see Jesus says, I have to go away, or else the Holy Spirit can't come to you. Two distinct persons. There's a place where people will use, that'll be modalism. He's got to leave because the other guy's got to show up and they both can't be there at the same time. So, we see from those passages that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. As you read your Bible, I hope this will enlighten you to be looking for that. Seeing that. Noticing that. Because it will help us to understand who God is. So we don't become distorted in our thinking. Concerning the Holy Spirit, who's ever heard or thought that the Holy Spirit really isn't a person, rather just a power or a force? Corey, Mom. So lots of people think that way. And actually, in our thinking, one of the things we talked about, you know, because Paul, we can think of a person, a father. Well, my dad's my father. He's a person. I'm a son. Now, where's the Spirit? We think, right? We don't. So we have a hard time having the Holy Spirit be a person. So lots of people think He is just a power or a force, not a person. Let's get scriptural proof that He is a person. So listen. Listen for proof of the Holy Spirit being a person. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, Kyrios. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God, Theos, who works all in all. How does that show the Holy Spirit to be something more than a power or a force? There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Prior to that, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You got to think about that. How does that show personhood? Kevin? Jack? Mr. Yant? Oh,
I would say that it's showing that each individual has unique responsibilities.
Okay. We're looking for the personhood, so what made you say each individual? How do you get to the Spirit being an individual based on that passage? Given what we've already talked about.
So it's talking about the diversities of gifts. So I understand it to be saying that the Spirit has a role,
okay,
a diversity.
Good.
The Son, the Lord, has a role.
Okay.
And God the Father,
okay, good,
also has a role.
So what I'm trying to get you to see, or maybe you're seeing it, just not saying it the way I'd say it, is God the Father's a person, God the Son's a person, and the Spirit's being spoken of in the same manner. So by deduction, we can say, okay, the Spirit's a person as well. If God the Father's a person and God the Son's a person, and we talk about the Spirit in the same way, we can deduce that He's a person as well. Yes, Mom? Yep, He was... Well, good, Mom, we're going to get to that. He was referred to as the Helper before, which is a person. I want you to listen to these that we're doing and see if you can pick up on 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So how do we see a personhood of the Holy Spirit there? So you don't have to think too hard. It's exactly the same as last time. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit all in the same context. So we can deduce if the Father's a person and the Son's a person, the Holy Spirit is. Again, our minds don't think like that. Our minds think we know what a Father looks like, we know what a Son looks like, we don't know what a Spirit looks like. He communes. He's in communion with. So He has a mind, doesn't He? He's communion like-minded. God the Father has a mind, God the Son has a mind, and God the Holy Spirit has a mind. And by the way, they all have the same mind. And they have three distinct minds.
See, that one, to me, that one's clear right there. The one before that, you're saying there's three in there? Because I can only see two in that one in 1 Corinthians.
Well, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit.
Yeah.
Capital S, pneuma.
Yeah, that's the Spirit. Yeah,
that's the Holy Spirit. Then you got difference of ministries, but the same Lord. That's
yes.
Jesus, Kurios.
Yes.
And there are diversity of activities, but the same God, Theos.
Okay, Cato.
All right. So, more of these verses that put the Holy Spirit as an entity like God the Father, God the Son. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, this is another case of the three being talked to about the same way. So, are talked about in the same way. So you can deduce. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Remember, what we're trying to establish here is the Holy Spirit's personhood. And some of you are still saying, yeah, okay, great, but we have to deduce to get there. We haven't gotten to where He's a person as well. Now, when we look at these next verses, there's something you need to know, that you will see that the Holy Spirit is given a masculine personal pronoun, He. The word in Greek is ekainos. Ekainos. Okay? It is a word that is a masculine personal pronoun. In other words, it's not an it. If they use the word ekainos, it means He. So, John 14:26, back to that. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. He is a person. The word He, ekainos, is a person. Same in John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. John 16:13-14. However, when He, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. So, the Greek word for Spirit is pneuma, and that word, Spirit, as you see it here, however, when He, the Spirit, that word pneuma, that is a neuter word. In other words, it's not a masculine word. It's a neuter word. So, it normally would have the pronoun ekeno with it. Because ekeno is a pronoun that describes a neuter. So, the pronoun would be it. Ekeno. Ekenos is a personal pronoun. God's trying to make sure we know that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just a force or a power. And the language which this is written makes that very clear. The personal pronoun He and Him is a personal masculine pronoun. It's not a neuter pronoun, which is what you'd expect to go with the word Spirit, because that's a neuter word. You'd expect it. And by the way, I and some of you have called Holy Spirit it before. It. It flows where it will. He flows where He will. And this matters in how we would know who God is. God the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a He. He's a person. Just like God the Father, just like God the Son. John 14, 16 and then 26. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Parakletos. Remember this? Now that word, as Mom mentioned earlier, that word helper, that's a name, that's a Greek word, and the only use for it is to describe a person. There's no other way the word's ever used in the Greek language other than to describe a person. So, it says right here, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Called He much. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. John 16, 17. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Again, another personal pronoun, autos. Another personal pronoun. So now we've not only got a language that shows us that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now we're going to see from Scripture, and I want you to listen. I want you to listen, and here's what you're going to listen for. The activities of the Holy Spirit that are activities that are attributed to persons. Okay? Look for the attributes of a person as you listen to a description of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, I skipped one. Let me go back. Let me go back to Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, what do you hear in that? An activity that's attributed to a person. Something a person would do. Bears witness. So the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness. Could a power or a force bear witness? Could a wind bear witness? Well, a person bears witness. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Now, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's a couple of things in there. What are they? Okay, helps in our weaknesses. What else? Makes intercession. Do winds pray? No, people pray. Persons pray. Searches the hearts. So, He searches. He intercedes. He helps. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What are we hearing there? Do what? Searches. Again, we see the Spirit searches. People search. Persons search. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. 11. We already did 10. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit do there? Knows things. So the Spirit knows. Acts 16, 6 and 7. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. What personal attributes are there? Activities of a person. Corey? Jack, where are you?
So what does that look like? So if the Holy Spirit is forbidding them to preach, does that mean they just can't? Or
so
would it, would it be kind of like when we're in a situation or I'm in a situation where I want to talk to somebody, but it just doesn't seem like the right time, or just something just doesn't work out and where that.
So you may be, that may be, that very well could be the Holy Spirit forbidding you to speak.
That can be an excuse, though.
Could be.
Right.
And again, that's between you and God. Lots of people use that excuse.
Right.
Well, the Holy Spirit didn't put it together with me. Yeah, we were in the same room and 5 feet apart, but I actually had to take 4 steps. If they'd have been sitting right here, I'd have said it. The Holy Spirit clearly didn't want me to do that. No, probably not. So, He intercedes, He bears witness, He knows, He doesn't allow something to happen, He forbids. Acts 8:29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. What do we see in those two verses? What's the Holy Spirit doing? Speaking. Persons speak. Audible words. Acts 15:28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. What we see there the Holy Spirit does that a person does. Makes decision. Thinks. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. He agreed with it. He thought. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What do we see there? He'd be grieved. Does the wind get grieved? Does a power source get grieved? A person gets grieved. So, we can see from all those passages, Tyler has his hand up, Jack, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personal pronoun that's given to him, that's a masculine personal pronoun described as he and him. Kainos and autos. We see that he has the attributes or the activities of a person.
So, is it the same way that Jesus means he saves, and it's kind of a description of what he does? Is that the same with the Spirit? Does the word Spirit mean like he sanctifies or something like
good.
That?
Good, so pneuma is Spirit, and it means what you think of as Spirit. And we will look at what the Spirit does to show He is fully God. Now you're getting to the next thing. Each person is fully God. We'll get there. Right now all we're trying to see is that three persons. And what we're establishing right now is the Holy Spirit is a person. And maybe this is getting like, you're like, okay, stop with it. But I'm telling you, many people don't think of God, the Holy Spirit, as a person. They think of it as an entity or a power source or a wind or a, and they speak that way. And when you speak that way, you're not speaking accurately. We're not speaking accurately of who God is.
So then I have another. I heard a lecture from some guy who was really smart and talked about the Holy
Spirit. Clearly, it wasn't here.
Talked about the Holy Spirit as always being described with the feminine pronoun.
No, it's not accurate. That's not true. Whoever that smart guy was misinformed, ignorant, or a false prophet.
Right.
It's a kainos, and that means he or him. Autos. So it's not described with a feminine. The word pneuma is neuter. It's not masculine nor feminine. Maybe he said that. The word spirit is non-gendered. That's an accurate statement. But when you put with pneuma, a kainos instead of a kaino, now it shows he, a person. But the feminine thing would be, that's the closest he could have been, is that pneuma is a neuter term. It's a non-gender specific term. It does mean breath. It means what we, pneuma is breath, and pneuma is, so when you think of spirit, if you think of, you know, floaty. And while God, by the Spirit, does blow and breath does come out, He is a person. And the problem is we think of the Son, and we don't confuse the Son with not being a person. And He actually lived. The Father, we don't think of Him not being a person because we all know what a Father is. It's a person. But we need to understand, so is the Holy Spirit, a person. We are establishing three distinct persons, not just three distinct entities. Kevin has his hand up, Jack. Mr. Yant, I should say.
One thing that might cause some confusion, it was, I don't know, a few weeks back, and we talked about how God the Father does not have a form. He's a spirit. And so we also have God the Father as invisible and as a spirit, but then God the Spirit is also a spirit.
And remember, persons, the word persons, isn't what we mean by, well, there's a person and there's a person. That's not who we're saying God is. We don't have another word in our language to describe persons that think, that act, that do. Right, all these things, the Holy, and we haven't spent as much time on the Son and the Holy Spirit, or God being a person, the Father, because we think of that. We don't think of the Spirit as being a person. I have said it. I have heard it said much, it, when referring to the Holy Spirit. That's an incorrect speaking of who God is. He. It's not a kano pneuma. It's a kainos pneuma. He, Spirit.
Genesis 1:26 to me is a good description of a very clear imagery of three distinct, well, not necessarily three, but multiples. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness.
Yep, we looked at that last week. It's three, that's right, it's three. We don't know how many. We know it's multiples. So, again, tonight, just to keep our minds in the right place, we're trying to establish so far that God is three distinct, so He's shown the three distinct persons. And now we've been looking at persons, in particular the person of the Holy Spirit, because we often don't think of the Holy Spirit as a He or a person. Now I'm going to read two passages that even make it more obvious that the Holy Spirit is a He and not a power or a source. Luke 4, by the way, it says 14:14 in your guide. It's Luke 4:14. So turn there. Turn to Luke 4:14. Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through the region. Blah, blah. We'll leave that part alone for now. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now, if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, were just a power, like a lot of people think, or just a source, it would read like this. Then Jesus returned in the power of the power of God to Galilee. It wouldn't make any sense. If the Holy Spirit weren't a person, it was just the power of God. And that's what people think. They think the Holy Spirit is God's power. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, His function is a power source, but He's not a power source. Because then it would read, then Jesus returned on the power, in the power of the power of God. Same thing in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, etc. So that would have to read, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the power of God and with power. Would make no sense. All right, so we spent all of this time this evening seeing that God is three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. They're distinct, and they're all persons. What do you think? Anybody have anything they want to talk about at this point? Because we're going to go to another section. We're going to look at the second statement. That's the end of the first statement, that God is three distinct persons.
So my question's around how the Holy Spirit works, not necessarily.
Put that right up there.
My question's around how the Holy Spirit works, not necessarily on this. Is that all right for now?
Sure.
Okay, so with the Holy Spirit being one person, one entity, why is it then that, and I forget where it was, but Scripture says that He will remember you, or He will recall what I've taught you.
So
He will help you recall what I taught you. So if the Holy Spirit lives in the believer, all God's people who He's chosen, then why don't we just get it right away? Why is it that we have to go through the effort of learning?
So the Holy Spirit was the helper. The Holy Spirit brought to remembrance all the things that Jesus said to the disciples so the disciples could write the Word. That's why you won't hear anything from the Holy Spirit that doesn't line up with Scripture. So how the Holy Spirit doesn't work is you hear things like a fresh word, like a rhema word. Because there's nothing to bring to remembrance. Jesus didn't say that. For instance, the Holy Spirit told me we are to plant a church on the corner of Lincoln and Locust. Nope. Now, we're to plant churches, we're to go make disciples in all ends of the earth, but the Holy Spirit's not going to tell me to do that. If that makes sense and that location works and all that, we've got to use our minds, but the Holy Spirit's not going to wake you up in the middle of the night. What was the one I heard the other day? Was it you telling me somebody the other day, welcome to the middle of the night and the Holy Spirit, it was the sex of their dead child. So this lady Facebooks, and I woke up, she had a miscarriage, and she said, God woke me up and the Holy Spirit told me that my child was a girl, or a boy, that's right, and I was to name him Jeremiah. God told me that. That would be God's secret will, not His reveal will. The embryo was too young to know sex. So the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance in you, Corey, what you heard from Jesus. You don't get saved and all of a sudden you got the Holy Spirit in you, so I got it all. I'm now going to live perfectly, I know everything, and I'm like God. I'm sorry?
That's what I was asking about.
Yeah. What's going to happen is, this is how we feed the Holy Spirit, if you will. This is how He eats in us. A bad analogy, but an analogy nonetheless. Right? Yeah, the Holy Spirit told me to get a divorce because God told me I was supposed to be happy. No, that's not true. Because God would not contradict Himself. Who else? What are you thinking?
Sarah and then Tammy.
So I'm just a little confused about
it. We've got to keep it right there for some reason. We're not hearing very
well. So in regards to his question, you were talking about the Holy Spirit told me to plant a church on 6th Street in Marquette.
Well, you got to, I'm not hearing. So, put really close.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit told me to plant a church on the corner of whatever.
Lincoln and Marquette. Yeah, okay. Whatever we got. Lincoln and Locust.
But if you do, huh? Then that's God's will because it happens.
If God's will, if the reason we're planting the church is to spread the gospel and there's an opportunity to spread the gospel and call people to salvation in that location, then it's God's will.
Okay, so isn't that directed by the Holy Spirit then?
If we are living out of God's will for our lives, if we are living out being His ambassadors, if we are living out planting local assemblies, so I would tell you it wouldn't make much sense for us to plant a church on the corner of Lincoln and Locust. I'm not saying it couldn't, but it just doesn't make a lot of sense.
Okay,
by the way, it doesn't make a lot of sense to have a video venue 5 miles from where I got a location. If I got the space.
But if you do that, even
we won't.
Because
we're going to have a local assembly that's going to be shepherded by elders. So we won't have some video screen with somebody on it. We won't do that. Because I don't believe that's God's will for our life. And the Holy Spirit did not wake somebody up sometime and say, I want you to have video churches all over America. Now, I'm not saying you can't have video churches all over America and have elders in a local assembly. I'm saying the Holy Spirit didn't say that. What's the reason you're doing it? Is it to carry out God's will, reveal will for your life? Or is it some special thing you heard because you're some special person? Elder Nick has his hand, unless you have more. Go ahead. You got more, it sounds like. Looks like. I'm coming to you.
So, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, Pastor Mike Reed, go open up a church on the corner of Lincoln and Locust.
And he also doesn't say, if you drive to Lincoln and Locust and a bird flies out of the trees, that's the sign that I want you to plant a church. He also doesn't do that.
So, if this body, as it matures, would plant a church somewhere, it would have been partially led by the Holy Spirit that would happen. But the Holy Spirit is not going to wake one of the elders up one day and say, plant a church in Lusaka, Zambia. Do you understand that distinction? The Holy Spirit doesn't speak anything that's not the Word of God. But there are people who say, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and He told me to do this. And it's impossible because that's not in Scripture.
But it might be true that it's inside of God's will to do that, whatever that is. But that's not how God communicates with us. How does God communicate with us?
The Holy Spirit, Sarah, didn't tell you to marry Corey.
How does
people speak like that?
Well, how does God communicate with us?
It was the will of God, we know that because you're married. But he didn't, when you saw Corey walking across the street, he didn't say, Sarah, go marry that guy.
No, but you know what? But Nick, they did. And they were both sinners. But she thinks that's God. God said, marry. I'm not saying you think that in his example. So the Holy Spirit did not tell me to marry my wife. My lustful, sinful self told me to marry my wife. In God's providence, we are married. Hey, the Holy Spirit's not going to tell Nick Reed who to marry. Nick Reed's going to marry a Christian woman. And it could be any Christian woman. Any unmarried Christian woman. Thanks, Roy. Appreciate that. Tammy.
Okay. Sarah, are we good there? Do you want to get berated some more?
I don't believe...
Kidding, of course. But are we answering your direct question?
So, hey, Elder Nick, would you hand Sarah the mic for just a second? No, just for 1 second. It's okay. Do you have a question further, deeper than what we just talked about? Is there something you're wondering still? Because it seems like you're still wondering. It's all right. So, the corner of Lincoln and Locust.
Okay. I'm just still not completely getting the difference between, so the Holy Spirit is not going to speak anything that's not in Scripture. That's
correct.
What I get.
That's
but
correct.
Once you become saved, you have a regenerate heart, the Holy Spirit is directing everything that you do. So I'm not completely clear about that difference between Him speaking and directing, I guess. I mean, because He's directing
okay, good.
All sorts of things
good.
That aren't in
okay,
Scripture.
Good. How does He then direct us? How does the Holy Spirit then direct
through
us?
Scripture.
Through Scripture. Because He'll bring to remembrance the things that we've heard.
Okay.
He's not bringing a fresh word.
Okay.
This is complete. Tammy, then Tyler, then Vicky. And then Natalie. And then Josh. I can't tell. Oh, you're stretching. Okay.
I may have missed this at some point. Clearly, it's important, great importance that we know the role of each, that we know what each one does. And
we haven't gotten there yet.
Right. But, so clearly we know that that's important. Why is it, I almost hate to ask this, I'm afraid I'm going to get hopped on. Why is it important that it be determined that they're each person? I mean, do we have an actual definition for person?
Yeah,
and then why is that
so good?
So
why I believe that's really important is, like we just talked about with the Holy Spirit, the pronoun that's used, the language that God gives us, describes Him as a Him.
Right. Okay.
Therefore, if we describe Him as some other entity, and I don't know what words people use, but I want to make sure we don't think how I used to think. God was some nebulous puff of smoke that didn't have the attributes of a person. He was just kind of this, I don't even know what, this thing. And it doesn't mean He has the form. He doesn't have a head and two shoulders. And He didn't look like this, necessarily. He doesn't look like anything. God's God. He's bright and He's glorious. The reason it's important, I believe, is because Scripture teaches us that they're persons in how they live out their functions.
So in their attributes.
Sure, you can go. That's what I'm trying to use. Activities. The activities the Holy Spirit does are activities that a person does. Thinks, bears witness, speaks. Those are things that people do, that persons do. They're not things that trees do or frogs do or buildings do. So when people say, God, this building is God. No, it's not. Now, God is in everything, but He's not the mortar of those walls. He's a person. And people get like that. And I want to make sure we're not like that. That's why I think it's really important to determine their persons. And that limits them. That limits God, him. It limits God, which we don't want to do. But we have no other word to make our minds understand the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have a relationship with a wall.
Right, so it's more of a, in a sense, the distinction between, you know, the floaty, you know.
Sure.
It's who He really is.
Correct. And who He is what we're looking at. So words like ekanos, He, that means something. God's telling us the Holy Spirit is a He. And that God the Father is a He. And not gender, like women don't go there either. It's a pronoun that gives right. I know person maybe, but other people might not be. Gives personage to the entity of God, God, the being of God. Tyler, Vicky, Natalie.
So I get what you're saying with, like, God wouldn't say, build me a church on the Lincoln and whatever. But you have four examples in Acts right on the sheet where He didn't permit them. He says to Philip, go
good.
Near and overtake the chariot.
What wasn't present at the time the Holy Spirit was still speaking?
The complete Word of God. That's the only answer?
That's all you have. That's it. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak because nothing's going to be added to that. Now, the Holy Spirit did speak those words that you're seeing, actually audible words. But now the entire Word of God has been given. All we need for righteousness and holiness, everything we need. Right?
Right. And so that's just based off of when that which is perfect has come.
Well, that and we have all we need for we have everything we need. So the Holy Spirit telling us something new would mean we don't have everything we need. I'm sorry? Well, right, which it can't be. That's the point. The point is, if we don't have everything we need, and the Holy Spirit needs to speak something else, whoa, for 2,000 years this has been an incomplete deal. The Holy Spirit had one more thing to say. And it was to me, by the way. I happen to be that much of a prophet. And that's what lunatics like Smith do. That's what lunatics like whatever the guy that started Jehovah's Witnesses do. They believe they heard from God something new. And then they get a bunch of people to follow them. Because the Spirit spoke again. See, and that's the problem, people. That's not how God operates. Otherwise, we all could believe something different and say it was from God. Not going to happen. Not going to go that way. We will never sit and argue, God told me Lincoln and Locust. No, no, God told me Marquette and 14. No, no, God told me Rock Island for sure as I'm sitting here. God told me. He didn't tell me anything of that. He said be the church and live the church out and spread the word and be disciples and be ambassadors. And he said all those things. Vicki.
I just wanted to tie into what you were saying about the will of God and God speaking to you. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it also goes with what Corey was saying about when you accept Jesus and become a believer, and why you're not perfect all of a sudden, about growing in the Lord. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And to renew your mind, it's by memorizing Scripture and
Perfect.
Being in the Word.
So how do we do that, Vicki? Once we're saved? See, until we're saved, we have no chance to have our mind renewed. But once we're saved, our minds will be renewed by definition. And how will that happen?
Through memorizing Scripture.
Through the Word of God.
In the Word. And the Holy Spirit will bring back to your mind the things
what
that
you've learned.
Put in when you need them, when you're being tempted.
Perfect. Natalie, you got to answer. Okay. Anyone else? This is wonderful, and we could be here as long as we want. We're running up on time, and some of you probably can't wait. Is there anybody else who'd like to say something? We're stopping now, right at the end of the first statement, that God is three distinct persons. That's what we've established tonight. Three distinct and persons. That's what we've looked at tonight. And why that's important. Next week we'll start with the second summary statement about each person is fully God. And we touched on that a little bit. But we'll go look at Scripture. And what we've been doing tonight is looking at Scripture to prove the statements that we made. Anyone else? All right, let's worship in song and then...